In Acts chapter 1, after spending 40 days with his apostles between the time of his resurrection and his ascension into heaven, Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on. A cloud received him out of their sight. And as the apostles were gazing intently into the sky while Jesus was going, there appeared two men in white clothing. And they said to Jesus, "Apostles, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." At the time of Jesus' ascension back to the Father, there was equally the assurance that Jesus Christ would return. But 30 plus years after Jesus' ascension, there were some among even Christians who were wavering in their faith in his return. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, saying, "I do not want you to be uninformed, brethren." There were some in Thessalonica who were apparently fearful that those who had already died between the time of Jesus' ascension back to the Father and the time at which the Apostle Paul was writing, that somehow those deceased had missed out, that they were not going to be able to benefit from the return of Jesus Christ. But the Apostle Paul wrote to those Thessalonians saying, if Jesus died and rose again, then so also will the dead be raised. We who are alive and remain won't precede those who have fallen asleep. But when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the dead in Christ will rise, and then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Just because Christ had not come back did not mean he wasn't. And just because some had preceded the return of Jesus by their own deaths did not mean that they were somehow going to lack or miss out on the blessings that would come at the return of Christ. Others, according to the Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, were mocking, doubting, in an effort to satiate their own conscience and in the process overthrow the faith of others, were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation. The Apostle Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 3 concerning the folly of their doubting. He continues by saying in 2 Peter 3, verse 5, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water. By his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow or slack about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Just because Jesus had not come back did not mean that they had basis for their doubt. In their doubt and mockery concerning the return of the Lord, they were ignoring the fundamental truth of creation. all things had not always been as they were. That was their contention. But in so contending, they ignored one of the most fundamental facets of Bible history. That it was by the Word of God that the earth was formed out of water. The earth as it was then at the time of Peter's writing, as it is today, has not always been. Things have not always continued on exactly the same course. Furthermore, that earth that was created in the beginning was destroyed by water and then formed again by it in the waters of the flood. And to say that all things have continued just as they always have been from the beginning of creation to the present point in time is just simply not true. That contention requires the ignoring of certain basic Bible facts. Furthermore, their contention ignored the consummate power and authority of God. That the just as the power to create exists in the hand of God, so the power of sustaining is God's alone. It is by His Word, the same Word that created the world out of water in the beginning, the same Word that brought upon the earth the waters of the flood and caused them to dry up again, that same Word of the Lord is the only thing that is preserving earth currently. By His power, the earth is sustained and it is being reserved for a destruction yet to come. God's power is such that time does not bear on Him as it does men. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years as a day. While we are governed by time and space limitations of a physical existence, God is eternal. He always has been, always will be, and while He is the creator of time, He is not subject to it in the same way that we are. And so to assume that somehow God has lost track of time, to suggest that somehow God has failed to understand the years that have passed since the ascension of Jesus, it's a failure to understand the fundamental character of God Himself. And it is to ignore the patience by which He operates. It is not a matter of slackness or inability or powerlessness on the part of God. Nor is it about a matter of His slowness, His tardiness, or His procrastination concerning the promise that He made about the return of Jesus. Rather, it is a matter of His merciful patience. He is allowing every opportunity for men to repent, to turn from their wicked ways and come back to Him before every opportunity to do so is exhausted and comes to an end. There were those in the first century who were wavering in their faith, as if somehow some had missed the return of the Lord, or as if God had changed His mind and it wasn't going to happen at all. But to dismiss the return of the Lord is the height of foolishness. And Peter assured his audience in 2 Peter chapter 3, and consequently assures us today that the day of the Lord will come. Like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, We are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you. These things some distort, twisting the Scriptures. But you, therefore, beloved, know this beforehand, and ought be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. The day of the Lord will come. Some have doubted it. Others dismiss the idea altogether. Some are fearful. Others are deliberately trying to cause the faith of others to stumble. But the day of the Lord will come. Peter says, this is a truth that I am not, of which not only I am writing, but also the Apostle Paul, among other writers of the New Testament. An end will come. And it will come certainly. There were doubters then, and there are doubters even today. But the day of the Lord is something on which we can absolutely, assuredly depend. The Apostle Paul, as Peter said, the Apostle Paul wrote of this too in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 1, saying, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come. As sure as God made the world in the days of creation, as sure as He destroyed it by the waters of the flood and made it again by those same flood waters, as sure as Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, and ascended back to the Father, the day of the Lord will come." And when it does, it will come suddenly, unexpectedly, and unannounced. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3, and the Apostle Paul also in 1 Thessalonians 5, saying that it will come like a thief in the night. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3 that people will be saying, "Peace and safety," and then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. There are so many over the centuries who have attempted to discern the signs of the times, as they would call it. So many who have claimed themselves to be prophets and have insight into these times and epochs, to be able to tell mankind exactly when it is that the world is going to come to an end and the Lord is going to return in judgment. Any who make such claims are liars. The day of the Lord will come like a thief, and a thief does not show up at your house having announced his intentions and his coming. Labor pains come unawares on a woman with child. This is not something to be expected, which can be predicted with certainty, other than to say it's going to happen. The time of which we simply don't know. Jesus himself spoke of this at the end of Matthew chapter 24 into Matthew chapter 25, saying that even he knows not these things, but rather they are reserved in the knowledge of the Father. The day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it will come audibly, violently, and destructively. It will be announced without any question of its arrival. There is, in the religious world today, popular rapture theology. The idea that when the Lord returns, he will return in two phases, if you will. The first return of the Lord will come without any announcement at all, but silently, in which the elect will be swept away to be with him. That's just simply not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures say that there will be an audible and unmistaking announcement of the Lord's return. That the heavens will pass away with a roar. The Lord will return with the sound of a trumpet. There will be no mistake that the Lord's return has come. And it will be a matter of significant violence in which the earth and all of its contents, even the very elements of which it is composed, will be destroyed. And when that happens, it is final. And with it comes judgment. Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31, Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He'll separate the sheep from the goats as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats." Judgment follows. Not at some point 1,000 years later after the return of Jesus. Not at some unannounced, yet to be determined point. But when Jesus comes back, it is a final coming, a singular event in which the Lord executes judgment. Again, there is premillennial theology that says that when Jesus returns, there is going to be the establishment of an earthly kingdom, and then judgment is going to come sometime later after that earthly kingdom exhausts its purpose. That's just not what the Scriptures say. The day of the Lord will come certainly, suddenly, unexpectedly, unannounced, audibly, violently, destructively, finally, and with ultimate judgment of the Lord. And all of this impresses upon us the need for a spiritual focus to our lives. Look again at 2 Peter chapter 3. The earth and all its works will be burned up. He who lays up treasure for himself on earth only, will be sorely disappointed in his outcome. And so, considering that all of these things are to be destroyed, holy conduct and godliness are the imperative. Verse 11. We are looking for and hastening the coming of new heavens and new earth, new things above and new things below, in which righteousness dwells. That ought to be the focus of our lives, the pole star, the purpose, that which is preeminent in our thinking. Not the laying up for ourselves of treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but the laying up for ourselves of treasure in heaven. Jesus spoke a parable to this effect in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. In Luke 12, there was one, beginning in verse 13, who came to Jesus, seeking Jesus to be an arbiter between him and his brother regarding the family inheritance. Jesus refused to enter into such carnal matters, but instead took the opportunity to warn against covetousness. And he told the parable of a landowner whose land was very fruitful. So much so that his barn space was exhausted. And so he determined that he would tear down the barns he had and build larger ones in which he would store up all the produce of his land. And then, having made abundant provisions for retirement, he would eat, drink, and be merry. But that same night, his soul was required. All of those physical provisions that he had made for himself meant absolutely nothing. And God refers to him as a fool because he stored up treasure for himself and wasn't rich toward God. The issue is not the physical possessions. The question of what we do with those possessions and how we balance our priorities. Ultimately, only the spiritual focus is going to amount to anything when the day of the Lord inevitably comes. And so, with that in view, Peter says we ought to be about the business of making preparation. Not storing up for an earthly apocalypse, not storing up for some millennial earthly kingdom, as if we are going to continue some utopian existence here on this earth, but preparing in righteousness, holiness, and godliness. We ought not be carried away by the error of unprincipled men. We ought not let the doubt or false teaching of others carry us away from our faith and the inevitable return of the Lord, but instead grow in His grace, grow in His knowledge, preparing to spend eternity in His presence. Again, Paul wrote of this in 1 Thessalonians 5. In view of the inevitable coming of the Lord, Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning in verse 4, that we ought not walk in darkness. We ought instead be sons of light, sons of day. Not sleeping, slumbering, but rather alert and sober, clear-minded, with a real view of the spiritual realities. We ought to be sober with a breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of our salvation, that we might obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. For those of us who are Christians, for those of us who are prepared, the day of the Lord is not something to be dreaded as in a thief making robbery of us, but rather something to anticipate with great earnestness and hope. And we ought to be working toward that end. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul wrote extensively concerning the bodily resurrection of the dead. That is, the following in the footsteps of Jesus, who was raised as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And in view of the fact that the dead will be raised, that the perishable will put on the imperishable, the mortal will put on immortality, Paul concludes those thoughts in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Our toil in the spiritual realm is not in vain because the Lord is coming back, and the Lord will be our righteous judge, and He will be faithful to reward those who are faithful. Our labor is not in vain. We can labor, toil, endure, be steadfast and immovable with every confidence, with every ounce of hope possible. The day of the Lord will come. A thing admittedly to be dreaded by the unprepared, something to be anticipated with great joy for those who are ready to meet the Lord. The same kind of carelessness and even the same kind of false teaching which plagued the religious world of the first century, of which we read in the New Testament, exists centuries later and afflicts mankind even today. just in the last 100 or so years, there have been repeated so-called prophecies or announcements concerning the return of the Lord. In 1914, the Watchtower Society, that is the parent organization of the Jehovah's Witness Church, predicted the Battle of Armageddon in that same year, in 1914. And with it, the coming of the Lord. They later revised that to 1925, later 1975, later 1994. The earth still stands. The Lord hasn't returned. In 1936, Herbert W. Armstrong, the founder of the Worldwide Church of God, predicted the Lord's coming for that year, 1936. When it didn't happen, his prediction was revised to 1972. The Lord hasn't come back. The earth still stands. We are awaiting judgment. In 1973, Moses David, founder of the religious group the Children of God, predicted that a comet strike would destroy all life in the United States. 1973. In 1986, the same man predicted defeat of the United States by a Russian communist dictatorship to be subsequently overthrown by Christ's return in 1993. In 1988, Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, predicted the rapture, as he called it, in 1988. Beginning in 1997 and in several years that followed, the Left Behind series of books and subsequently movies based upon those books had everyone worked up into a frenzy about the imminent return of Christ, the day of the Lord. In 2014, new films with bigger budgets and bigger names associated followed suit. We live in a world that has the same careless attitude, the same reckless prediction, and the same faithless doubt regarding the day of the Lord as of which Paul wrote in his 1 Thessalonian letter and of which Peter wrote in 2 Peter. That means that the admonitions of those apostles are just as much pertinent today as they were 2,000 years ago. The reality is that there is a judgment coming. And we will be judged based upon our obedience to the will of the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Jesus said entrance into the kingdom of the Lord is reserved for those who have prepared themselves by doing the will of the Lord. On the other hand, Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1, saying that when Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, he will deal out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these who will pay the penalty of eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. The return of the Lord is real, and the judgment that follows is equally real. To be preparing ourselves. We need to be obedient to the will of the Lord. You need to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. You need to follow the plan of salvation in its simplicity and clarity as outlined in the pages of the New Testament. Because you're going to be held accountable. And even for those of us who have done that, it is not enough. if we are not steadfast, immovable, and abounding in the work of the Lord. Submitting ourselves to His will rather than following our own. But right now, in the only moment we have with any assuredness at all, right now, the Lord is demonstrating His patience. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. The grace of God, which brings salvation, has appeared to all men. It's Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. The Lord is patient, as we read earlier. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. He doesn't desire that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The patience of the Lord can be your salvation if you'll respond to the call of the gospel today. If we can help you in any way, making your life right.